As we enter into our time of prayer, I want to direct your attention to the three prayer quilts that we have this morning. They'll be on the table outside the glass doors as you're leaving. There's threads there. Stop, tie a knot while you're saying a prayer for each of those individuals. And then there's cards on the stand right behind there. Put your name in that card. Sign it. Let them know that you have shared prayers with them and that when we wrap them in prayers with that quilt when they're delivered, they can feel and know each of those prayers. Now please center your hearts and minds as we join in prayer. All-knowing God, we gather this day, the first Sunday in Lent, a time of self-reflection and repentance. As we pray this morning, may our prayers be more than hollow words. May they be words of belief that leads to action, that reflect what you would have us to do. For the sick, the weak, the oppressed, the poor, the forgotten, may they experience the healing power of the Holy Spirit, and may their pain and suffering be replaced by health, strength, justice, resources, and community. As we pray, may our hearts be open to their needs, and our prayers be followed by action. For those we easily love and those we struggle to accept, may our relationships follow your command to love our neighbor as ourselves. Give us the willingness to show the love of Christ to each person, to be open to reconciliation and forgiveness. For our political leaders, our business leaders, our church leaders, here in this country and around the world, may they lead with love, compassion, hope, and truth, honoring and protecting all those entrusted to their care. Jesus came and lived among us. He experienced joy, pain, sorrow, compassion, celebration, and death. Grant us the willingness, wisdom, and understanding to live our lives in a way that is worthy of your Son's incredible gift. And now, source of all creation, we share our individual prayers and petitions in this time of silent reflection and prayer. Jesus taught his disciples the way to pray, and they in turn taught others. We join them as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back when I was teaching for a few years, I worked with a principal. The principal and I did not have a good relationship. I would say I was pretty mad at him about 80% of the time. When when I had to walk through the door into his office, it was always, I knew, going to be difficult. I remember that office clearly had this big desk, and he had put paneling on two sides of the wall, this knotty pine paneling. These little shelves came out from it, and on the shelves were taxidermied animals and waterfowl. And so, like, I'd go in his office, and his little eyes would be looking at me, and so would all these little glass eyes be staring at me. And so I was called in. I was called in once because he wanted to inform me that the custodians had decided mine was the hardest room to clean. I didn't even know there was a contest. What I considered ongoing care and creativity in my classroom, he considered disorder. Another time, I sent him a note about a rule that I thought he had just kind of created arbitrarily, and which I thought he did a lot of. And I got called into his office with a union rep because he told me I was insolent because I had printed the note in all capital letters. Another time, we were out in the front office, and there were students and teachers there, and he was just so mad about something one of my journalism students had put in the school paper that he admonished me there in public, and I had to invite him to come back to his office so we could talk about it. Well, I have to say, he was the kind of guy that if you wanted him around, he wasn't. And when you didn't want to see him, he was there. And there was a particular time when he started to be missing more. He'd just be gone for a couple days, and then he'd be back. And he had been gone for a couple of days, and no one really had noticed. And we got called, our staff did, to a meeting with the school superintendent. And the superintendent told us that our principal had resigned, and he would not be back. I mean, never, ever, gone, not be back, and I never saw him again. Now, you may think that kind of put me off, got me off the hook for any kind of act of forgiveness, but not exactly, because I was still able to tell those stories, and that anger would rise in me and tell more stories and kind of keep my checklist of grievances. And I found as I've gotten older and just a tiny bit wiser that forgiveness doesn't come simply because a problem seems to go away. And what I've decided in our relationship over the years is that back in those days, I was making mistakes too. And also, I've come to understand his and appreciate his humanity, that in those circumstances, he was trying the best he could and doing the best he could. And it has brought grace and forgiveness, even though I have not been able to have any kind of conversation with him about that. Some people maybe have heard this saying that forgiving is giving up the right to hurt someone for how they have hurt you. And that sounds pretty good, and it may work in some cases. But I don't think forgiveness is simple at all. I think that it takes hard, deliberate work. I think it is something that is a journey that takes time. And what we're going to do in this Lenten season is we're going to take the time. We're going to talk about forgiveness. And I expect that in this time, through the sermon series, through a number of small groups that are still available to you, you can see the calendar on the back of the worship folder that see where all the small groups are that are talking about forgiveness. Through the study of forgiveness, and it's by Marjorie Thompson, you'll find the books out in the community room through these two sets of double doors and against the further wall. And even through the daily email devotions that you can sign up for. It's on the back of the green card. You can sign up to get those. In all those places, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. On our Facebook page, we're going to be having something about forgiveness almost on a daily basis. And you can put some positive word out into the social media venues by sharing what you see on our Facebook. There's a card that reminds you about sharing and sharing Twitter feeds if you do that. And so invite you to be a part of that. But in all these places, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And this is what I believe will happen, is that when we reach Easter, which is now, 40-ish days away, When we reach Easter, in my community, for the people who I touch in my life, and in each of your communities, for the people you touch in your life, there will be a change. There will be a change. Because along the way, we are going to learn about forgiveness. Along the way, some of us are going to receive forgiveness. And for others of us, we're going to grant it. And it will make a profound difference in this world. So I'm going to invite you along on this Lenten journey. And if you have someone in your life that is burdened by a lack of forgiveness or a need for forgiveness, this is a place that you can invite them. And if they're far away or they attend another place of worship, you could offer them the daily email devotion. I'll send that to anyone. Just send me an email. Or you could talk to them about the book study, and they could join us here or even get the book themselves and read through it. We can listen to the podcast. But this is an opportunity for us and our greater community to make a journey through the practice of forgiveness. So I'm just doing a little bit of an introduction today. And so I want to start by just talking, giving a definition for forgiveness. Now, I know that each week you're going to hear a little bit more. We're going to put some layers on it. You may already have an idea in your head about what forgiveness is. But based on our Christian tradition and our understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, I offer these. The forgiveness is an intentional decision. We don't end up forgiving someone simply because that person is no longer in relationship with us. We don't end up forgiving someone because enough time passes and we just kind of, it goes out of our heads. Forgiveness is making the decision to forgive. That's it. It's intentional. And so one of the things that it looks like, it's a refraining from anger and blame, from resentment and grudges. Now, I know that this can't happen in a moment, that it takes a journey to practice that. And But I remember what the writer Anne Lamott says, and you'll hear me say this again because it just keeps coming to the head into my head for my own personal needs to forgive, is that holding grudges and resentments and not forgiving is like eating rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Okay, it's this practice of actually corroding ourselves and hurting ourselves when we hold on to that anger, we hold on to that blame. Forgiveness is also erasing debt. It's not saying, I will forgive you if you do this. I will forgive you if you straighten up. I'll forgive you if you pay back. It is saying, you don't owe me a thing. You don't owe me a thing. I forgive you. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, doing this work of forgiveness for us, taking on our sins, our brokenness, he said to the people who were there watching and taunting, he said, they don't know what they're doing. He didn't ask anything. He intentionally gave. And here's the other thing, is that forgiveness is freely given. We don't manipulate our way into earning forgiveness or to giving forgiveness. We can't offer bargains. It is something that we have to mindfully choose to forgive freely. Now, I do want to offer a balance to that, and you'll hear some more of this too, because I think this is so extremely important that there are some things that forgiveness is not. And so I want to just make this clear to you, that forgiveness is not condoning. It's not saying you can go out and hurt people and it's just fine. I forgive you. It's fine. Just keep going. It's not that. And again, from our Christian understanding, we know that with forgiveness, the next step is repentance, which is a turning around, or literally a changing of our mind. And you're going to hear more about that in a few weeks. But so when we forgive, we don't condone the hurt that's happened. We don't excuse it, and we don't ignore it. For some of us here, we are working through powerful hurts with people that we cannot for our own safety see. That's how badly we've been hurt, that we will not have personal connection with them. And so I'm not saying you excuse behavior or you ignore it, but that it is an internal work that we do, expecting that in some cases there are still consequences, even separation from a person, because of the past hurts. And we don't forget. Now I know there's that saying, oh, just forgive and forget, right? Well, I just want to tell you that forgiving's over here and forgetting is way over here. Some of the things that have happened in our lives, some of the most painful things that have happened in our lives have shaped us. They are part of who we are. They inform how we respond in this world. How in the world would we be able to forget those? We don't. But we can still do the work of forgiving, even if forgetting is not possible. So this is what I would say, is that forgiveness is not a singular event that happens, but it is a beginning step in restoring relationship. It is the step that God took through Jesus Christ that we might be restored to God, to be in relationship with God. God took that step and said, I'll go to the cross so that you might be restored to good and right relationship with me. And it is the beginning. And in any forgiveness work that we do with one another, with our brothers and sisters, literally, family members, with colleagues, with friends, in community, or even if we're working to forgive groups of people, that along the way, this is a first step that can restore and make relationships right. Our guide is through Jesus Christ. What Marjorie Thompson says is you can't have Christianity without forgiveness. It's like where it starts, at the cross. And what we understand is that it's individuals, as a faith community or a church, that the gospel imperative is forgiveness. See, so when we talk about the gospel, the good news is forgiveness. And so not only are we called to celebrate that forgiveness in our own lives that Christ has bestowed, opening the door so that we might be in deep and rich relationship with God, but it is an imperative that forgiveness puts us in deep and rich relationship with one another. This is what Paul told the church in Ephesus. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christ is our model. It's where we go. It's what we do. Now, who needs forgiveness? There may be some of you who are pure and righteous, and this does not apply to you. All right, so don't worry about it. You can just stop listening now. But for others of us, including myself, this is a good question to ask. And I know that there are some engineers that by training in the room. But I would suggest that all of us are accomplished engineers when it comes to building our defenses against the need for forgiveness. I mean, we can engineer defenses and excuses and rationales why we do what we do, so there is no need to forgive because we had every right to do it. And we can build our grievances and our resentments and build those walls so we have every right not to forgive someone else. They've hurt us too much. Who needs forgiveness? Quite honestly, all of us do, because all of us at some point have offended another person. And all of us at some point have been offended. This is a practice that ebbs and flows in our lives almost on a daily basis, whether it's forgiving the driver that cuts in front of us, Or it's forgiving a good friend who has so betrayed our trust that we're not sure we can talk to them anymore. All kinds of things happen in our lives that demand that we consider forgiveness. And I would say that forgiveness is going to begin with, I know this is hard, taking down some of those walls that we've constructed. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a couple of important things. Next week, we're going to talk about self-examination. Yikes. We're going to talk about how we need to consider our actions and how we have contributed to broken relationships. And the next week, we're going to talk about honesty and naming our enemies. Really aiming, because I'm not talking just about people who, you know, publicly have offended us and embarrassed us. And I'm talking about our internal enemies, those voices that are in us that keep us repeating behaviors that are difficult. And I'm also talking about those enemies we have when the people don't even know that they're our enemies. Do you know? They're like our secret enemies. We just don't like them, but they don't know it. And so we're going to talk, we're going to just be honest about that and how we move beyond that in acts of forgiveness. Here's the thing, is that when Paul was writing to the church in Rome, he talked to them about the great and forgiving nature of God, that God sent God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would know forgiveness, that we would be justified, it's a legal word, but that we would be made right with God. And he had to remind the people in Rome, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us live with brokenness in our lives that separates us from a deep and whole relationship with God. And God is ready through Jesus to begin that step of forgiveness. And so we begin that, and I want to just tell you a little bit about the church in Colossae. Bob read today a portion of scripture from chapter 3. The church was in a smallish town, not an important town. The church was small. It was in a house, and Paul happened to be in prison when he wrote a letter to them, and he'd gotten some reports. And he'd heard that there was some bickering and fighting within the church because there were people who felt that they had kind of the corner market on the best way to behave as a Christian. They had the right ways to behave as a Christian. So the people who were not behaving in the correct ways were less Christian. And so they started to have these kind of degrees, and there was arguing and fighting going on. So if you read this letter, I invite you to, because you'll see it right away. The tactic that Paul takes is he says, he reminds them of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He says, forget all your arguments. Forget who's better and who's not. I need your eyes on Jesus. I need you to be thinking about the one who's ultimately in charge, and this is where the authority is. It doesn't lie with anyone within your church. This is the authority, Jesus Christ. And in the end, as he talks to them about community, he offers this advice. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. You don't hold it against them. You forgive them. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is reflecting what we know as Christians. You know, it is so central to our faith that there cannot be Christianity, right, without forgiveness, that we become the ambassadors of forgiveness as we move out into the world, reflecting what Jesus has done in our lives. And I truly believe that forgiveness is not simply a matter of one-on-one individual relationships. It's not only a matter of internal forgiveness, although both of those are extremely important, but that our acts of forgiveness or our choice not to forgive or accept an apology circles out and can either help or shrink and paralyze a community. My Uncle Levi and my Uncle Shorty, his name was Warren. I knew him as Shorty. So Uncle Levi and Uncle Shorty had a fight when they were young men, and they never spoke to each other again. There were three brothers. My father was in the middle. So if my father wanted to communicate with his brothers, he needed to do so separately because they could never be together. I grew up with the Parker cousins. We went to the same school system, and yet we never all played together because the two families could not ever be together. Today, for large family events, all of the cousins come. But it didn't happen until after those two brothers who could not forgive died. What kind of rich and amazing community could have happened if acts of forgiveness could have happened along the way? And the community can be even larger. You may have heard about South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was established after apartheid ended. You may have heard of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was established in Canada to work with the atrocities committed against First Nations people, Indigenous people, by the church and the government by taking them away from their tribal homes. I'll tell you a smaller example of that. In 1979, in Greensboro, North Carolina, there was an anti-Ku Klux Klan rally. And in that rally, five people were killed and several were wounded. And it tore the community apart. And for several decades, the community could hardly survive together. There was distrust and misinformation and a deep and ragged lack of forgiveness. And so in the early 2000s, community members determined that they would establish a truth and community reconciliation project. The project members came together and they interviewed people who were there in 1979. They looked at all of the reports and all of the newsreels, and they made a report that told the truth about what happened, and they started there. But this is how they began their report that included ways that the community could reunite. They said this: "There comes a time in the life of every community when it must look humbly and seriously into its past in order to provide the best possible foundation for moving into a future based on healing and hope. In each of our lives and in our relationships, there comes a time when we need to look seriously into our past so that we might build a foundation of healing and hope. We're going to do that together." Imagine what could happen if we live as truly a people called to forgiveness. Imagine how that might circle out like a pebble thrown into a pool, ripples in of forgiveness to the people that we touch, and on. Look what happened 2,000 years ago. When Jesus took on the burden of our sins in order to forgive and went to the cross, look what happened when there was an empty tomb. Forgiveness brings a life that will not end, and that life can be for us as well. We are citizens of the world, and more than that, we are creations of God, connected to one another by that Genesis understanding that we are created, all of us, in the image of God, and God calls us good. And in that connection, we can make a profound difference. We really can, each of us in this world. Now, I had to think about what kind of challenge I might offer this week. And so let me ask this first. If Is there anyone here who has experienced being forgiven? If you've experienced being forgiven, just nod your head. Let me just look and see. Okay, yeah, so I've got some people who've been forgiven. All right. Is there anyone here who needs to forgive or would like to be forgiven? If so, say yes. All right. Okay. I can't imagine the stories. Think about the people around you and the stories that are out there. I know mine, and they break my heart. This is what I invite you to do this week. Find someone to tell one of your stories. Beginning of my message, I talked to you about my principle, right? Find someone that's safe, to tell your story of a need for forgiveness or a desire to forgive. Just tell that story. And who knows, you might talk a little bit about what forgiveness means to you. And the reason I ask you to say that story out loud to someone to share it is because I need you to bring it back here next week. Because when you come back here next week, we're gonna use those stories and we're going to start talking about self-examination. I know this is hard stuff. And I would even say this might be one of the most important sermon series that I'm a part of in my career. I truly believe that we can be changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that forgiveness is a place to start. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let us in this coming week feel the pouring down of your forgiveness on us. We know in our heads that it's free. We know that you've forgiven debt. We know that there is no anger or blame. We know, Lord, that you have made an intentional decision to forgive us. And so, Lord, help us to accept it. And in that, equip us for a journey that will lead us into practices of forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.